think you see, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that on our wander through Leviticus 23, and if you're visiting today and you've heard the word Leviticus, you're probably thinking, my word, I thought it was weird when I walked in, but it's just got worse. But don't worry, we've been walking through Leviticus 23, and we've covered four of the seven festivals that God set out for Israel to celebrate. And the four we've covered were in the spring. The first three, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, were in the month of Nisan, or March, April, to you and me. And the fourth was Pentecost, and that was in Sivan, that's May, June. And as we've looked at these feasts, we've seen that every one of them has been fulfilled by Christ. Every one of them. I don't know about you, but I actually find that exciting. Seeing that these things have, in the Old Testament, you think, well, the crusty old book of Leviticus, what's that got to do with anything these days? But actually, there's such a great interlocking, and it all fits together in ways which are just amazing. And now we're going into the final three feasts, the autumn feasts. And these deal with not the first coming of Christ, which has taken place, but the second coming, which we're still looking forward to. And so there is a huge gap. Well, there's a gap between spring and autumn, obviously, but there's a huge gap here. A gap that corresponds to what we call the church age, which is now. So we're living between Israel's fourth and fifth feasts. That's where we are now. How far are we through the summer? Well, there are plenty of people that want to tell you they know, but they'll be wrong. Well, let's just turn to that feast then. And as you pick up your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus 23, and we'll be reading just three verses this morning. We'll be starting at 23, so it's Leviticus 23:23. As you're finding that, I'm just going to pray briefly. Lord, thank you for this passage you've set before us, and thank you, Lord, that it is absolutely relevant to us today, that there is much that you want to show us. And Lord, I pray that if my notes have got anything that is not of you in it, that you would strike it out. If there are things that need adding in, that you would do that. That we would hear from you this morning, because, Lord, I certainly don't want to hear from me, and I guess nobody else here does, but we all want to hear from you. So we pray, Lord, that you would just teach us and make us teachable. The power of your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the glory of the Father, I pray. Amen. So there we are, returning to that passage. And if you're reading one of our church Bibles, I'd ask you to check out the footnote to verse 24, because bizarrely, the translators have put something which is really important, a really important part of the text, they've put as a footnote. I don't get it, but there we go. So I'm going to reinstate it as I read it through. The Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. On the first day of the appointed month, in early autumn, that is, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to observe a day of complete rest. It will be an official day for holy assembly, a day commemorated with loud blasts of a trumpet. You must do no ordinary work on that day. Instead, you are to present special gifts to the Lord." So, after that big gap, we come to the seventh month, the month of Tishri, which sits around about September, October. And I don't know if you've been here for a while, whether you've noticed all the sevens there as we look through these feasts. See, the number of seven is important in God's calendar. In his plan, it's important. If you have a read of good old Daniel chapter 9 later on, you find out a bit more about how seven fits in. But here we've already seen that there are seven feasts. The Sabbath, which we're reminded about before the feasts, was on the seventh day. And we're told to count 7 times 7 plus 1 between first fruits and Pentecost. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and Tabernacles are both 7 days long. And as you read through the Bible, you'll find plenty of sevens that are associated with God. Why is that? Well, God's obviously got something on his mind when it comes to seven, and he wants to show us a bit. The Hebrew word for seven is Sheba, or Sheba. And it comes from a root word that means to fulfill or to be satisfied. And it's also linked to a word which means to swear an oath. So when God sevens something, he is reminding us that what he says, he does. That he is completely dependable, and that his plan and his timetable will be satisfied. Anyhow, back to this day that's called the Day of Blowing Trumpets. Now, this will have been an amazing sight and sound. You know, the people, they're pouring into Jerusalem. Most have been away since Pentecost. They've been back to their villages and their towns. They've been gathering in the harvest that they've been looking forward to when they celebrated Pentecost. And now they're heading back into Jerusalem from all directions. And they're here for Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, for this first day of Tishri when the trumpets are sounding. Now, I think this is a pretty amazing picture. A series of real knees-ups for believers. You know, this was party time. This was celebration. The trumpets were being blown as a wake-up call for the Jews back then. And this ought to be a wake-up call for us Christians now. Because we should be students of prophecy. We should be kind of thinking about it. Why does God put prophecy in the Bible? Well, it's there for a purpose. People poured into Jerusalem. They'd been away, they'd been busy getting on with the harvest, and then they'd come back to Jerusalem from all corners to celebrate. Let's just do a quick revision from the other feast. Christ died on Passover. He was buried during unleavened bread. He rose again on which day? First fruits, if you can't remember. And then at Pentecost, he sends his spirit to energize his church. And then time passes. And people go about their work and their lives until the seventh month. Remember what I just said about the Hebrew word for seven? It means to fulfill or to satisfy. To fulfill and to satisfy. A seven is the number of what? It's the number of perfection or completion. So the sign here is that on that day, that first day of the seventh month, the trumpet will sound and something will be fulfilled and there'll be satisfaction. That's the prophecy. So what's going to happen? What is this pointing to? Well, I'm guessing if you were around, which I think is probably a couple of years ago, so some of you might not have been, when we're looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians, you might be putting two and two together. On the other hand, you might have fallen asleep or wondered whether you've turned the oven off or turned it on, whichever you wanted to do. But you might be thinking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. And if you're not, I'm going to read it to you anyway. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive will remain on the earth, will be caught up. The Greek word here is harpazo. The Latin word is raptu. The English word is rapture. We caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So that's incredible if you think about it. The trumpet sounds and we're lifted up and we are satisfied. We are completely whole at last. I don't know about you, but I've been feeling I've got bits missing for years. We're going to be completely whole at last. Our soul is going to be completely satisfied. Now, there is nothing that we can buy or get or do ourselves that is going to completely satisfy us. Only then will be completely satisfied. Our problems are solved. That's got to be worth having, isn't it? Our tears are wiped away. Our questions are answered. So just keep hold of that promise. As Paul said, encourage each other with these words. Let's remember, we're on a journey. This ain't home. This isn't where we're going to be. We're on a journey. That prophecy that the trumpet will sound is important. It is going to sound. Our God has given us these feasts as a prophecy of his plan. The first three, they're fulfilled. The next one, when that comes, we'll be lifted up and we'll be with him. Now that is a promise I think we just really need to keep hold of in our hearts. Well, great as that is, and it is great, but great as it is, you might be thinking, I thought we were supposed to be studying the Feast of the Trumpets, and immediately you've kind of leapt off and just done a bit of it, and you've left us behind with the rest. Are we supposed to be finding out about that instead of 1 Thessalonians again? So what was this about historically? And that's a good question, because it is actually a really important question. And it'll help us understand more about our present and our future too. And to get the background on this, I'm just going to read briefly from Numbers 10. If you want to turn to that, you can. If you don't, that's absolutely fine. It's not going to be up on the screen, but I'm just going to read it. This is Numbers chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, make 2 trumpets of hammered silver, for calling the community to assemble and for signalling the breaking of the camp. When both trumpets are blown, everyone must gather before you at the entrance of the tabernacle. But if only one trumpet is blown, there are only the leaders and the heads of the clans of Israel must present themselves to you. When you sound the signal to move on, the tribes camped on the east side of the tabernacle must break camp and move forward. When you sound the signal a second time, the tribes camped on the south will follow. You must sound short blasts as signalling to move on. But when you call the people to an assembly, blow the trumpets with a different signal. Only the priests, Aaron's descendants, are allowed to blow the trumpets. This is a permanent law for you to be observed from generation to generation. When you arrive in your own land and go to war against your enemies who attack you, sound the alarm with the trumpets. Then the Lord your God will remember you and rescue you from your enemies. Blow the trumpets in times of gladness too, sounding them at your annual festivals and the beginning of each month. And blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. The trumpets will remind you, your God, of his covenant with you. I am the Lord your God. So then God told Moses to get a single piece of silver and make 2 trumpets. Not 1 trumpet, but 2. Not 3 trumpets, but 2. Not even 7 trumpets. How many? 2 trumpets. Why silver? Well, throughout the Bible, silver is shown as a medal, of purity and redemption. And as we've just read, the trumpets were to be used for 3 reasons. One was to call the people to congregate together. And to help us understand that a bit more, we should remember that there were about 3 million of them. So calling out, oi, you lot, just come over here a minute, would you? That's not going to do it. There are about 3 million of them, travelling through the wilderness to where? To the promised land. So first, they're congregating. The next reason was that they're relocating. When they're moving on, when they're getting out of where they are, they've been settled for a while and the trumpets were to be blown to tell them that it is time to get on. So congregating and relocating. And warning. that the Lord was leading them through a battle or a war. But why two trumpets? Well, to answer that, let's first jump forward again to the New Testament. I just read from 1 Thessalonians 4 about the last trumpet, and Paul writing again, but this time to the church in Corinth, says about the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15:52. He says, "It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown." So there you go, that's the last trumpet. And the disciple John talks about this last trumpet too in Revelation 4. John says he heard the voice of God, the voice sounding like a trumpet. Now, if you've not studied Revelation much, you might feel that it is a bit confusing, it's a bit weird, and you'll be delighted to know that we're not going to dive straight into it today. But let me just say a few short things about Revelation. Firstly, it is often the book of the Bible that cults will take completely out of context and cause havoc with. Next, it's often misread by well-meaning Christians who don't actually know the rest of their Bible that well, which is quite important. And lastly, it is an incredible book, and it lays out a whole lot of truth that is supposed to encourage us and guide us and comfort us, not confuse us. So I think most Christians and even atheists get the idea that the Christians believe that after this life, we get to be with Jesus forever. If you're not sure how long that is, it's eternal. It goes on a long time. And that's going to be not just forever as it is now, but forever in perfection. So more amazing than anything else that you've ever experienced, or even those of you who are really bright could ever really imagine. But there are some funny old ideas. There are some funny old ideas around as well, but we won't go there because, I mean, I'll get myself into trouble. There are some funny old ideas, aren't there, about what happens. I was going to tell you a joke then, but I won't. Most Christians will probably say that the end of the world and Christ's return are the same thing. You know, there's earth, there's the end of the world, and then there's heaven. But that's not exactly what the Bible teaches. People talk about Christians being around just before Christ throws Satan into hell forever, once and for all. There's often talk of what the church will be like as we head into Armageddon. Jehovah's Witnesses have a field day with all of this stuff. And the end of the world. Let me tell you this, though. Here is some. If you've heard the good news before, this is some good news as well. What the Thessalonians and the Corinthians were told, and what God showed John, tells us clearly that the last trumpet will sound before the worst of times. It is going to get grim. The Bible says about that. But the last trumpet will sound before then. What the Bible calls the great tribulation is going to happen. And when it does, it'll be time for our relocation. We're going to be taken up or woken up into heaven. But we're still on the last trumpet, aren't we? So where was the first trumpet? Well, I don't know if you remember what I said about these feasts when we first started our study. I said that they look back to something and they look forward to something. And there is always an incredible link between the backwards and the forwards. The whole thing is kind of intermeshed. There's an incredible link between past and future in each of these feasts, because God has got his handprints all over it. So where's the link that this is looking back to? Well, it looks back to the time recorded in Exodus 19. Which, again, you can read later on. We haven't got time, unless you'd like me to go on forever this morning, to read that. But what happened at that time is when God called the people together with a trumpet blast at Mount Sinai. Let's just compare these two trumpets. The one on Mount Sinai and the trumpet number two, when Christ comes for his bride, the church. First thing to say is that These trumpets are not played by angels or men. You'll find all sorts of times in the Bible when there is trumpets being played. Trumpets are a big thing in the Bible. In Revelation, you'll find that there are seven trumpets, but they're not played by God. So it's not those. It's all the way back. These two trumpets are God's trumpet call. The trumpet of God is only heard twice on earth. The first time was at Mount Sinai when the law was given, Exodus 19:16. And the last time will be at what is known as the rapture, when Christ comes for his church, when the Father says, "Go get your bride." Both are accompanied by the voice of God and both create a kingdom. So how else do these two trumpet calls compare? At Mount Sinai, the Israelites have been taken out of slavery. At the rapture, the church will be taken out of a life of sin. At Sinai, they were set apart on earth. They were consecrated. We'll be set apart in heaven. We'll be perfected. Check it out later. At Sinai, they washed their clothes. It's always a good thing to do. We'll be given clean clothes. At Sinai, God came in the clouds to meet his people. At the rapture, Jesus will come in the clouds, in the air, to collect his people. At Mount Sinai, Moses and Aaron went up. At the rapture, we will go up. At Mount Sinai, Israel was joined to God. At the rapture, the church will be joined in marriage to Jesus. At Mount Sinai, God dwelt with Israel, lived with Israel. At the rapture, the church will dwell with, will live with Jesus. So there are some comparisons, but there are also, it's always good to do a good proper study when you're studying the Bible, there are also some obvious differences. Only Moses and Aaron could ascend the mountain. Anyone else going up, they passed from life to death. They got zapped. At the rapture, we will all go up and everyone will pass from death to life. God promised to dwell with Israel if they obeyed. If they obeyed, we will live, we will dwell with Jesus because he obeyed. They changed themselves temporarily. He will change us permanently. Theirs was an event that was absolutely full of fear. You just read it, you can almost feel it. Ours is an event supposed to be expected with a great and amazing amount of joy. There are differences for a good reason, because at Mount Sinai, well, that was the giving of God's law. At the rapture, the giving of his grace. So there you go, the Feast of the Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. That's what it is in a nutshell. But what does it mean for us here today in Ely? Before we come to a time of worship, let's just think about that. Well, first, let me ask you, how are you feeling about that final trumpet? Do you have that certainty that means you can look forward to that day with excitement, with anticipation? If not, please don't wait. Talk to a Christian here this morning. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Russell afterwards. Secondly, I hope that through studying these feasts, we're being reminded just how intricately knitted together the whole of the Bible is. Yeah, we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. The whole thing is intermeshed. So let's use this as a reminder and as a bit of a spur to get on with reading our Bibles daily. And reading even what we might think are the more challenging parts. Lastly, next time Rosh Hashanah is celebrated, the Feast of the Trumpets, you sometimes hear about it on the news. You'll see in the supermarkets there's different food in the ethnic section. It'll probably be mentioned in church. Next time, just remember that final trumpet is coming. And remember it with excitement, with anticipation, with expectation. Let's pray.